Big benefit to doing that, brethren. You learn a lot just doing that. To get the whole context of what the letter and the message is about from this great apostle. This letter of Paul to the Colossians is one of four letters that he wrote from prison in Rome. So even though he was in prison, he was still ministering to the needs of the saints through the written word. The object of the letter was primarily to counteract a false and heretical teaching of the Gnosticism, which was undermining the true doctrine of creation, and that our redemption and forgiveness of sin was directly from Christ and not from multiple deities as commonly believed by some of the Greeks. So he had a purpose, specific purpose. It was heresy that he was attacking first, but it's a loving letter. But he does take care of this heresy right at the beginning. In short, Gnosticism. I didn't know what Gnosticism was, and I'm not sure I can still explain it. It's very confusing to me. But in short, Gnosticism is what I understand is a belief that reduced the status of Christ as the Son of God and the Savior, as the sole Son of God and the sole Savior of the race. Oh yes, they had Christ in a graduated scale of deities, starting with the Godhead. This is the word Godhead is in this letter of the Colossians. It's the first time, I believe, we see that word. It may be the only place in the New Testament we see this word Godhead, deity. And from the deity, the Godhead, is a graduated scale of divine beings that were involved in creation, and Jesus Christ was just one of many. And of course, that was a heresy. Paul heard of the plight of this doctrinal plight to the Colossians from Epaphras, which brother Frank's already told us about this brother. This brother Epaphras visited Paul in prison, and he may have been for a part of the time a co-prisoner with Paul in Rome. Epaphras is commended by Paul in his letter by stating that this fellow servant was a faithful minister of Christ. That was important because he sent Epaphras back to the church, and he wanted the brethren to know that this brother had Paul's commendation. Brother Epaphras was obviously very close to the Colossian brethren. He was deeply concerned about them when he informed Paul about the doctrinal struggle with false teachers. Paul had never met these brethren face to face, and that's brought out in the letter. But he had heard enough from this brother that he felt he must exercise his apostolic authority to encourage them to be strong and to set the doctrinal record straight of what the true gospel was. Paul states that he was so moved by the report from this brother, Epaphras, who was probably an elder and a founder of the church of Colossae, that he wrote this letter. Now we'll begin with the theme chapter of the convention is chapter 1. And we'll read verses 11 through 13 or so. Some of these verses are we'll start with 9 and read 9 through 13, but we're not going to comment on them. You've already had comments on most of this already from the other two brethren. But clearly these opening verses of Colossians 1, 9 to 13 expresses Paul's continual prayer to the Heavenly Father for them. In other words, these verses express clearly what Paul was most concerned about in this church. So quickly reading 9 through 13 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, heard the report from Epaphras, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And if you notice the margin of the King James, I like the margin rendering. Instead of his dear Son, it says the Son of his love. The Son of God was created because of God's love. An expression of God's love. That's the Logos. In verse 11, Paul's prayer for them is that they have strength to patiently endure their trials with joyfulness. How many times throughout Paul's epistles does he remind us over and over again that we must patiently endure every trial of faith? Every trial of faith requires patient endurance. We don't know how long they're going to last. They can last days, weeks, months, whatever it is. We are to patiently endure to the end. In verses 12 and 13, he emphasizes the need to thank God for three things God has done for us. And I appreciated this when I saw this, because Brother Watkins talked about sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. There's God's part, and there's our part. And this continues. God does His part, we do our part. This continues throughout our consecrated life. Oh yes, it starts at consecration. We set ourselves apart at consecration, then God puts us to work and sanctifies us, and this continues on, continually. But in verses 12 and 13, we read, there are three action words we want to emphasize. Qualify, deliver, and transfer. King James says translate. I prefer the word transfer. First, God sanctifies us when we consecrate. He has made us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Brother Frank talked about what that inheritance is. And I think Brother Frank talked about vocation. This fits. God has qualified us for a job, for a vocation. That's the first thing He does. When we consecrate, He qualifies us to receive our inheritance. Who gets the inheritance? If you're a son, you get an inheritance. So if we have an inheritance, brethren, that means we are His sons. He's adopted us at consecration. Second, He delivers us from the power of darkness. And He translates or transfers us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Qualify, deliver, transfer. God's part in our sanctification at the beginning of our walk. So He has qualified us for the job. He's moved us from here to the kingdom of God and has set us up to start our new vocation. That's His part. Done deal. And it's like taking a new job. We apply for this new job, our new vocation, when we consecrate it. But to be qualified for the new job, God has to justify us before we can start the new job. You can't be an inheritor unless you're qualified. And in the job, the vocation we have, that means we must be justified first. That's how God qualifies us. He justifies us. We have been called to a new job in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. We are members in particular of His body. God qualifies us first to be partakers of the divine nature, to be joint heirs with Christ. And mind you, this new position we have right now in the kingdom of Christ is conditional. We can lose our position and God will find a replacement for us. And this process has been going on, we believe, since 1881. So God has done His part. Now it's up to us to do our part. And our part is to prove to the Father how much we want to be partakers and joint heirs. Inheritance, to get our inheritance. And you remember in the sixth volume, one whole chapter is devoted to the present inheritance and the future inheritance. And of course, our hope right now, as we stand today, is to gain that future inheritance. Our resurrection change. So, our part, again, is to prove to the Father how much we want this, to be partakers, in order to get the job permanently. Remember, it's only conditional right now. He's qualified us. He's delivered us. He's set us up. He's moved us. He's transferred us into the kingdom right now. We're all in the kingdom of Christ right now. For 2,000 years, the saints have been in the kingdom of Christ at their point of their consecration. And I'm talking about the embryonic kingdom. Brother Russell calls the kingdom that started with Christ and his followers after as the embryonic kingdom. It's been here for 2,000 years. It's not fully established yet. But we are in advance, joining this kingdom before the world of mankind. Now, doesn't that make sense? So to secure our position again, to keep our job, we must be sealed in the head and the heart with God's Holy Spirit. We are being prepared for a permanent position in the kingdom. The work of our position starts this side of the veil and is completed on the other side of the veil. As we know from the Revelation 14, we will rest from our labors, but our works will follow us into the first resurrection and beyond. Our works never end, brethren. Only the labor. God delivered us from the power of darkness of the present evil world, Satan's kingdom. This darkness over the world which we were once a part of is the power of sin and death under Satan's control. From this darkness, God has delivered us, and at the same time, instantaneously, He translated us, or transferred us, which I prefer, to the kingdom of Christ in its still embryonic or developmental stage. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, getting back to this heresy. So early in the letter, Paul gets right to the heart of this matter and corrects the error in verses 15 to 20. He describes the key to the Christian doctrine of creation, what it is. Remember, the false doctrine of creation was the controversy. And so Paul addresses it right up front. And we're going to summarize 7 points in verses 15 to 20, which you can study at home, which we glean from this. The truth is very simple in concept, isn't it? It's humans that make it complicated. Remember, Gnosticism believed the Godhead, divine beings on a graduated scale to creation. There were many deities involved in creation, not just the Son of God. Although Son of God was one of them, He wasn't the top one, but He was one of them, just one of many. So verses 15 to 20, first point, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Only Christ is the image of the invisible God. There's only one, and that's Christ. Second, He is the firstborn of all creation. He's not one of many. He's at the top. He's the first. The only begotten Son of God. Number three, all things in heaven and earth, visible or invisible, were created through Him and for Him. This sounds pretty singular in nature, doesn't it? There's only one person, one divine being that could have this. Not many. He is the head of the body, the church, the new creation. All. Not just the creation of heaven and earth, but the new creation too, He's the head. There is a new creation. And it has a body, but He's the head of it. Not many heads, one head. Number five. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. Again, singular, one. Number six. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, in the sense that He should have complete authority, not merely over man, but over all things, both in heaven and in earth. Reprint 46:65, Brother Russell says, fullness here, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, means unlimited or complete power. Only Christ has this. No other being. Number seven. Through Him, He will reconcile to Himself all things to God, whether in heaven or in earth. And the chart in the front here, I love the pyramid in the Messianic Age, shows this, that everything, the pyramid picture, shows, first of all, the divine plane, number two, those on the spirit plane, and number three, those on the justified human plane. That's it. Three planes. That's the reconciliation complete, in heaven and in earth. Now, we want to comment on a few of the remaining verses in this letter. But again, remember, the heresy, I think the lesson here is, Paul learned of this heresy, he didn't let it set, he addressed it, he wrote this letter as quickly as he could, and right up front, in the very first part of the letter, he gives the true doctrine of creation to combat the heresy. I think it's a lesson for us. We shouldn't tolerate heresy when we see it. We should address it. Not accept it. We're going to go over some three lessons in the book of Colossians. We're not going to get out of the book of Colossians. All of our points here is going to be from this book, this letter, because I think it's so important. Number one of the doctrines in this letter that Paul brings out is probably the most quoted verse of Colossians, is Colossians 1:24, which we believe is the doctrine of the sin offering. 1:24 reads, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." You notice, Paul takes care of the heresy, and now he starts teaching the true doctrine of Christ. And the first thing he talks about is the sin offering, how important the sin offering is for them to grasp. Notice what Paul doesn't say in his verse. He doesn't say, "I'm doing more than my fair share of this gospel work. Why don't some of you brethren come down here to me in prison and help me out?" No, that's not his attitude. He rejoices in the sufferings that he was given, and he wants more if he is pleased to the Heavenly Father for him to have to fill up the afflictions that are left behind for the church. So, the sin offering. We must be willing to suffer the afflictions that are left behind of Christ that only we, the church, can do. Number two, in addition to the sin offering, Paul tells us the importance of being rooted, grounded, and built up. Starting in chapter 2, we'll read verses 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." What encouraging words. He addresses the heresy, then he moves on to encourage these brethren to faithfulness. Verse 7. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Warning of heresy again here. False teachers. "After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So we think in these last verses that Paul clearly is giving us in figurative language a drawing of a tree. Our faith are the roots of the tree. These roots must get stronger and stronger by continuing to push down deeper and deeper into the ground to make the tree on top stronger against wind and other threats. The tree grows or is built up. The tree bears fruit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this picture is also a very similar lesson and picture of this is, of course, the vine and the branches of John 15. Back to the roots. The roots are our faith. The roots of faith grow by increased knowledge of the divine plan. The tree above ground manifests outwardly the strength of our roots of faith by its fruitage. So the health of the tree and the fruitage of the tree tells us the health of the roots. You can't have a healthy tree and not have healthy roots. It has to be, the roots have to be healthy first because they provide the nourishment to the tree, the sap, to cause the tree to bear the fruit, the right fruit and an abundance of fruit. The more abundant the fruitage, again, the more evidence that the root system is strong and straight. Eventually, the roots and the built tree is established. Rooted, built up, and finally, established. So finally, the tree grows to where it's established and cannot be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It will withstand anything. This scripture is clearly stating that there are true channels of God and there are false channels. In verse 7, the words, and I like this, as you have been taught, seem to indicate that God sees to it at the beginning for every one of us, He sees to it that we are taught right the truth. Let's read verse 7 again. I want to emphasize these words. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. These brethren he was talking to, he said, you've already been taught this. I'm not telling you anything new. And we can only, and again, this is sanctification. God does His part by teaching us. He's not going to let us as children to start on our consecrated walk, I don't believe, to be fed error. He makes sure that we have the truth to start with. And we're taught. And Paul's telling us, keep what you've been taught. Abound in it. Don't be established. Number three. Another area of emphasis in Paul's letter. And again, I appreciate Brother Frank and Brother Watkins' remarks in front of, ahead of me talking about sanctification. I think this letter has a lot to do with the doctrine of sanctification is very strong here in this letter. And on the point of sanctification, there's no doubt about it, we must continually sanctify ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Brother Frank read these verses. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. That's when we were under the power of the kingdom of darkness. We lived in these things. Remember, He delivered us from that. And He transferred us into the kingdom of Christ. So now we got to live where He has transferred us. I can relate to this a lot because I've just been transferred to Arizona from Indiana, 1,800 miles away, so this makes a lot of sense to me, what God has done here. Probably the greatest work of the new creature is putting the flesh to death. There are three foes, but probably the hardest is the flesh itself. And Brother Russell teaches us this. We have the human nature with us all the time. We're still in the flesh. The new creature is of the divine nature. The battle between the new creature and the flesh takes place in the mind. And Brother Malley told us he believes the new creature is right here, the forehead. I mean, I like that thought. So the battle's taking place right here, in the mind. It's the new mind that first wills to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then it acts upon the will to actually change our ways away from the earth, kingdom of darkness, and to heavenly matters, the kingdom of Christ. So now we're going to conclude. This letter to the Colossians was written directly to them to address doctrinal heresy. It had cropped up there and threatened their spiritual growth. And Paul took it on right away. And we know he was successful because this church survived, didn't it? And no doubt, Paul and those other fellow servants, that this brother Epaphras, no doubt, after this letter was written, he may have in fact been the one who delivered the letter. And if he was a founder of that church, or had a lot of work to do to bring that church into being, no doubt he was instrumental too in stamping out the heresy, rooting, building up, and establishing them in the faith, the true doctrine of Christ, the sin offering, and so on. Sanctification, what it means to be sanctified, and what we must do to be fully sanctified, the will of God. The portion of the convention theme text, chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, teaches us that in the beginning of our consecration, God did His part by qualifying us, delivering us, and transferring us into Christ's kingdom. It's a done deal. It was a done deal when you consecrated. That's what He did. With that accomplished, we thank God. We thank God for doing His part. The other points we talked about, there are three areas of spiritual development that is incumbent upon us. I'm not saying that this letter only mentions three. I'm just talking about three for the sake of time that came to the surface for me. Three areas of spiritual development that Paul tells us. Number one, we submitting to the sin offering experiences of suffering with Christ. And I think the key word there is submission. The Lord, again, will see to it that we have sin offering experiences. The suffering and afflictions of the world we must experience to be a sympathetic priesthood. All we have to do is submit to them. Don't fight it. Don't try to get out of it or avoid it. Because God, with patient endurance, we will endure to the end, and we can come off victors. Number two, it's important that we be rooted in the faith as quickly as possible so that we can be built up in the character of Christ and be established, not continually in a state of questioning and doubting what we have been taught. Daily, the new creature must be engaged in this battle with the flesh, and by continually setting our affections on spiritual matters and less on the earth. This is not an instantaneous matter. This flesh is a hard, hard foe to put to death, but to death it must go. Chapter 4, the last chapter, I want to read two verses. And again, Paul, at the end of his letter, commends Brother Epaphras to the church. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." In the last verse, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen."
Okay, thank you, Brother Ron, and brethren, for the thoughts on Colossians, the first chapter. So as to walk worthily. And we'll ask Brother Ron to close the symposium in prayer.
Almighty Father, which art in heaven, we're full of thankfulness and love for Thee, for all the provisions that Thou hast made for us, the work You have done for us in sanctifying us and setting us apart, and now it's up to us to do our part, and again Your part, and so on and so on. We understand this is a continual process of sanctification that will never end, and we must continually fight the battle to be more and more sanctified, because we know it is Thy will. That is Thy will that we do this. And You are faithful to complete our sacrifice if we are faithful. Bless this congregation, bless this convention, that we might drink deeply of the true doctrines of Christ, and that it might root us, build us up, and finally, may we all be established in the faith, as our dear brother Paul admonishes us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brethren. We'll reconvene at 4:30 for the testimony meeting.